May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 395. Behold the throne of grace, the promise calls me near. There Jesus shows his smiling face and waits to answer prayer. Hymn 395.
From God's word, we'll read this evening the gospel recorded by Luke, chapter 18, and the first 8 verses in the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up as much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. They rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer, little children, to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive The kingdom of God, as a little child, shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house or parents, or brethren or wife or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of those things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. And it came to pass, as he was come nigh into Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside, begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. When he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Paul's second epistle to Timothy, fourth chapter, the opening 8 verses. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their eyes from the truth. Their ears from the truth shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Most gracious, eternal Lord God, we seek now thy presence amongst us as we gather for the evening hour of worship. We thank thee, Lord, for this thy day, when we can come apart and be separate and rest a while from the busy scenes of life. We ask thy presence now to be near. May Jesus himself stand in the midst, as thou didst on that resurrection evening. Show us thy hands and side and feet, and pronounce thy peace upon us. That peace made by the blood of the cross. We thank thee, Lord, for thy word we have read. And we ask that thou bless it to our souls. And give us that faith to feed upon thee. And to live by faith in Christ. Do bless thy word as it is preached this day. Help thy servants as they now stand in thy name this evening. Pour into each vessel the glorious gospel of God, and then pour out upon the various congregations assembled for worship. And may we know thy blessing here also, as we worship thee. Bless this church and people. Watch over and protect and defend and guide them in the journey of life. Whether as a church or as individuals, may they know thy guidance. May they know thy appearing. May they know thy smile. Bless the ministry of thy word here. And bless the reading services also. And grant thy help in the prayer meetings. And may the prayers be heard and answered. And bless each soul that gathers here, week by week, service by service, and those who visit from time to time. Do visit each soul with thy great salvation. And call each by thy grace. Do bless the deacons of this cause and help them in the office thou hast called them to. Sustain them in it, give them wisdom, give them grace. May they know thy blessing. May they together be enabled to walk in the office that thou hast called them to. We pray especially for the absent deacon and his wife in the deep waters they are passing through. May they know thy presence and thy comfort at this time. And all the family also. Bless each member of this church. Surround this church with thy protecting care and mercy and love. May Satan not be allowed to creep in unawares. But may they be kept together. And may they be kept at thy feet. May they be kept exercised. May they bear forth fruit to thine honour and glory. And we pray thy blessing also to rest upon each member of this congregation. From the youngest even to the eldest. And Lord, what a favour it would be if in the day of judgment, at thy right hand side, This was a complete church and congregation, saved by thy grace. Grant it, Lord, if it is thy will. May we among thy saints be found, whene'er the archangel's trump shall sound, to see thy smiling face. And do bless thy gospel as it is proclaimed throughout the four corners of this world. Bless thy word as it is sent forth. Grant eyes of faith to read thy word and to believe and receive it as thy word. Grant ears of faith to hear thy name and thy gospel preached and to seek after that gospel. Grant the feet of faith to follow thee and the heart of faith to love and worship and adore thee. And crown thee Lord of all. And do bless us together this night. May we sit down at the feet of Jesus. May we lose sight of one another and see thee alone. Smile on us, gracious Lord, and show thyself the friend of sinners now. Grant help to preach. Reveal thyself unto us. Grant help to hear. And Lord, may thy word this day bring forth fruit in time to come. We ask in Jesus' name, begging for the pardon and forgiveness of every sin. Amen.
Hymn number 267. Children of the Heavenly King, as ye journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Saviour's worthy praise, glorious in his works and ways. Hymn 267.
seeking the Lord's help, we turn this evening to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, the fourth chapter. And the opening words in the second verse. Preach the word. Preach the word. I do not find this a easy text to bring before you. But this is what the Lord has given me to speak from this evening. And may he help us to preach from it. May there be profit in it. But I covet your prayers this evening that I may be given wisdom in speaking from it. Preach the word. This word is the last chapter of the last letter which the Apostle Paul wrote shortly before his execution. Here he is at the end of the journey. Eternity is before him. And he knows that it is not long, maybe only a few days, before he will see his Saviour face to face. And of course, later on in this chapter, he could say, "For I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand." And what a blessed thing, beloved friends, if when you and I come to our last days upon earth, to our last hours upon earth, if we too can say, "For I am now ready," because we all have got to come to this now. Can't avoid it. Sooner or later, we must come to the hour and article of death. Would you be ready this evening if it was to be today? Would you be ready? Would you be prepared? Paul was. But the context of his circumstances are what surround our text. With death and eternity over him, he says to his son in the faith, Timothy, a young man who had to go on preaching, who had to go on in troublous times, who had to go on in pastoring the church at Ephesus. To him, he says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his coming." That word "quick" in this occasion, it means the living. Those who are spiritually alive. Those who are like Paul are prepared. And the dead means those who are strangers to Christ and who know nothing. Preach the word, be instant. And the margin and the original Greek for the word "instant" says "be urgent." Be urgent. Be earnest. Why? Because eternity is at stake. Why? Because souls need to be prepared. Why? Because it is through the ordained gospel ministry that God has been pleased to bless and call by grace his sheep. And therefore, what a solemn responsibility it is to those of us who are called and who are charged before God to preach to you. It's not an easy thing. Paul here gives the solemnity of it. Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, who will judge, I charge thee. What he is saying to Timothy and what he's saying to every gospel minister, whenever you come into a pulpit, remember you are before God, and I charge thee therefore in his name to be faithful. But you know, every time you come into the pew, you too are before God. And how do you hear the word when it is preached? Do you receive it? Do you pray over it? Or do you reject it, scorn it, and hate those who have to proclaim it? Preach the word. Ministers are called to be faithful. We are called to be the Lord's servants. And it is his word, not our own, that we preach. And we only have license and command to preach his word. Not to vary it, to preach the same gospel to whoever our hearers may be. Preach the word. So what is this word that we are to preach? First of all, if it is the message of God, which it is, we are to impress upon our hearers that it is true. That it will come to pass that God's word is holy and just and wise. And it is able to make you rise unto salvation. Preach the word. And everything that a gospel minister preaches, it must be consistent if he is faithful with what the holy word of God says. Preach the word. The word preach, it means to proclaim, to publish, to herald, to draw attention to highlight, to cause people to know what it is. Because it is worth listening to, it is worth reading, it's worth taking notice. It is the word of Almighty God, to whom you and I must one day stand before. Whose words we will one day hear. If our natural ear either come, and that will be an eternal come, or depart, and that will be an eternal departing. This is why Paul says to Timothy, be instant, be urgent, be earnest. That your hearers in the day of judgment do not stand and say, why did you not warn me? Preach the word. We are therefore to preach that all mankind are sinners in God's sight. And you may be surprised if I tell you this. That just saying that in a gospel pulpit can cause offence in some seats. And ministers know it. Does it offend you to be called a sinner? And why does it offend you? Because it hurts your pride. That's one reason. But even deeper than that, because deep, deep down you know it's true. You do not like to be told, some of you, that you are accountable to God. That's what man finds offensive, to be told he's a sinner, because he does not like the fact that there is one who has a right over him. But in preaching the gospel, we have to preach sin. And the fact that we are all sinners in God's sight. That Pharisee we read of didn't think he was, did he? He spent all his time thanking God for what he was not. And then for what he thought he was. He didn't ask a single thing. He didn't think he needed anything. And he went out of the temple, blind as he came in, unpardoned, a stranger to God. Whereas that publican, who by grace had been taught what he was, couldn't lift up his eyes unto heaven. He stood as far off as he could get, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We're told he was justified in God's sight, rather than the Pharisee. In other words, he was the one who went forgiven. He was the one who was blessed. Preach the word. So we have to preach the uncomfortable truth of sin and what it is. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Sin is what we all do by nature because we are born in sin. And shapen in iniquity. And we have a nature which loves to sin, which lives in sin and cannot cease from sinning. That's how corrupt we are. We cannot cease from sin in our natural man because it is full of sin. Preach the word. But then, we are to preach the consequence of sin unforgiven. And what is that? And again, that is something which in the world today, in the religious world, isn't popular, is it? To talk about hell. But you know, the Lord Jesus mentioned hell many more times than he mentioned heaven in his ministry. And he spoke more in detail of what happens in hell than he did about what happens in heaven. We are to warn. And it's not easy sometimes. To warn of that judgment day to come and what follows. But part of the office of a faithful minister is to warn as well as to comfort, is to rebuke as well as to comfort. Preach the word. And then we are to preach the glorious gospel of God. that precious truth that there is a Saviour. One Saviour, Jesus Christ. And again, it may surprise you, but it is possible to stand in a pulpit and to preach that Christ is a Saviour, and for some to take offence. And no, in one sense, should we be surprised. Why? The Apostle says in another epistle, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If the natural man on the one hand does not like to be told that he is lost, he equally on the other hand does not like to be told that the only way he can be saved is through Jesus Christ, and that he cannot save himself. And beloved friend, you are in a solemn place this evening. If not only are you offended when you are told you are a sinner, but if you are equally offended when you are told of the remedy for sin, it's not my words or the words of other ministers who stand in his pulpit you are really offended at. It is the truth of God himself. And God has seen that offense, and you will answer for it in the day of judgment. Preach the word. We are to preach prayerfully that the Lord will use our words and apply them to various people's hearts to show their need of Christ, and then that he will bring the comfort of Christ to supply your need. Preach the word. And what a blessing it is that we can preach that Christ Jesus is the friend of sinners. That he came into the world to save sinners. This is the whole theme of the gospel. And as Mr. Wood said to me when I was sent out into the ministry after that evening, he said, make sure you always preach Christ. And get to preaching his name and mentioning his name as quickly as you can in a sermon. Because, beloved friends, it's not just the malady we need. It's the remedy, and the remedy is Christ. And what a precious remedy he is. What a suitable Saviour he is. We are to proclaim that he has promised to save the chiefest of sinners. And that is an encouragement to those who feel to be the chiefest. It means no matter what you have done this evening, it means no matter how far you have gone in the way of the flesh, it no matters not how far you have fallen in sin, Christ is able to save. So do not give up hope. Do not despair. Do not give in to Satan. Come as the chiefest of sinners. You can't come any other way, can you? You're not going to get any better by staying away. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. That is the gospel. It's one thing for me to tell you. It's another thing for the Holy Ghost to tell you. One for you to experience it. All sin. That's a vast word. All sin. How many times do we sin in just one day? It's probably incalculable. I think there was one minister in the 19th century who was preaching, and he calculated it. He was speaking to those who believed that they were little sinners. And he said, I will meet you on this ground because, he said, I cannot meet you any other way. He said, if I took you at your word and you only sinned once, an hour. I think he calculated that in 10 years that was over 100,000 sins. And then he asked a question. He said, do you still feel to be a little sinner? Well, if that is the most optimistic result, what must be the true number of all our sins? It must be far in excess of that. And every one of those sins which are offensive to God have got to be accounted for, have got to be punished. Either you and I will bear that punishment, or the Lord Jesus Christ bore that punishment. But beloved friend, the gospel tells us, and it is a privilege of his ministers to preach it, even though we do preach it feebly. But the central point of the gospel is that Christ came to save sinners, and he had the power to save from all sin. And those of you who feel to be the chiefest of sinners tonight, come with that chief burden that you have. Come just as thou art with thy guilt. If you tarry to your better, you'll never come at all. It's the devil who tells us you've got to get better first. Well, how are you going to get better? If you have a nature that cannot cease from sin, how are you going to improve first? We'll never get better. We never do. But the fountain is opened for sinners. It's not open for angels. They don't need it. It's open for sinners. Poor sinners, wretched sinners, helpless sinners, depraved sinners, the very worst of sinners. Preach the words. I had the privilege a few weeks ago of listening to a young person's testimony as they applied for membership. And she told us of a dream that she'd had. She'd woken up in the morning and she had looked in the mirror. And to her horror, she found written all over her body her sins. Every sin that she had fought, every sin that she had done privately. And she thought, how can I leave this room? My children, my husband, those who I work with are going to see me as I really am. as God sees me. She said, I thought, well, I suppose I can put on a jumper. That will cover it. And that's what she did. But then she found that those sins were all over her face, which she could not cover. And she cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then she said, these words dropped in. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And all those sins had gone, and then she woke up, forgiven. Beloved friends, that is what the blood of Christ can do. Whether we know it or not, that's what we need. Because God sees us exactly as we are. We cannot hide from Him what we really are. We can hide it from others, even from ourselves. But God always sees us exactly as we are. And the greatest thing that you and I need is the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from sin and from all sin, because nothing else will do it. Not our efforts, not our tears, not our prayers, not our repentance even. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. Preach the word. This is what we are to preach. And this must be the center of our ministry. Christ crucified. And blood that is powerful to save. We are to preach the righteousness of Christ and its suitability. And that is the life of Christ. And we are not to neglect the life of Christ. Because God, in His holiness, has decreed that there must be human obedience if we are to be saved. And that obedience, it must meet the standard that He requires. And that standard is perfection. That's why you and I can never be saved. Because we can't do anything that's perfect. We cannot do anything that's even half perfect, but even if we could, that would not be good enough. And in the life that Lord Jesus Christ lived prior to His death, He kept the law of God in His holy humanity, in a perfect way. As God, He was above the law. But in His humanity, when He was born, He came under the demands and commands and precepts of the law, just like you and I do when we are born. And in childhood, adolescence, and manhood, He kept that law. In every jot, in every tittle, in every command, in every word, in every thought, every deed. And of course, the motive was right. We often do the right thing, but from a wrong motive, and that makes it wrong. What's the right motive? Love to God. Love to His law. Any other motive is wrong. Preach the word. And if you have no righteousness of your own, and if you are brought to see that the best that you can do is not fit to be seen in the presence of God, Then you will be brought to need, to value and to love the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. It's called the wedding garment in the Revelation. And also in some of the parables in the Gospel. That's what it means. It means that that life which he lived on behalf of these coming sinners. And he places that life over them. And now when God, in his holiness, looks upon the sinner, instead of seeing their fig leaf righteousness and where they all came short, instead he sees the righteousness of his Son. And he is well pleased with his people for his Son's sake. That's why the hymn writer could say, "Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who ought to my charge shall lay? Through Jesus' blood absolved I am from sin's tremendous curse and shame. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new." Preach the word. And the blood and the righteousness of Christ is all that you need to make you prepared for heaven. And if you lack it, you lack everything. No matter how devout you might be, preach the word. It's what we are to preach. We are to preach that though God hates sin, yet he loves the sinner who comes to him. He draws them by his grace. And who can rightly preach adequately the love of God? The goodwill, the affection, the warmth which flows from his heart towards sinners. That love which saves. That love which calls. That love which keeps. That love which fits us for heaven. We are to preach it is the love of God in Christ which saves us, not our love for him. Because our love is weak and feeble and variable. His love never changes. His love is a constant flame. His love is faithful and sure. His love is to be depended upon. Preach the word. We are to preach the necessity of repentance. And who the author of repentance is. That word repentance, it means to change. Because by nature, we're going in the direction to hell. We're going in the wrong direction. And if you and I are to get to heaven, therefore, there must be a change. We have to turn around and go in the opposite direction. That simply is what repentance means. It means to change. It means a change of heart. It means a change of leader. It means a change in what you love. A change in what you value. And it will bring as its fruit a change in your life. And where there is no change, we have no right, therefore, to say you are forgiven. The apostle says somewhere in the Acts, I believe, that the Lamb is exalted to give repentance and remission of sins. They go together. Where he gives repentance, he also gives remission or forgiveness of sins. Where he gives forgiveness, he always also gives repentance. We are to preach that it is God, the Holy Ghost, who gives us the ability to repent. You cannot repent of yourself. It's impossible. It is equally impossible to have faith in God, or to have love to God, or to produce any fruits of the Spirit. God is the author of these blessings, of these gifts that we need. But we are to preach that just because we cannot produce them ourselves, in no way is that to be used as an excuse for sin. You will not be able to stand before God in the day of judgment and say he did not give you repentance and think that that will get you off the hook, because it won't. You're taught of God, and if you're brought to see that the Holy Spirit alone can give you repentance, that teaching will make you ask him for it. And you'll carry on asking until you receive it. And it is not just something that is done in the beginning of the way. So that is true. It is a continual thing. Someone said recently that repentance for a believer is a way of life. What he meant was, because we sin every day, we should desire this true repentance to be given to us every day. If we are brought to this repentance, we are brought to where that publican came. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It came from his heart. It's what he really felt. In his heart, he felt the grief of what he had done to God. He felt shame for what he had done to God. And he wished with all his heart he could change things. That's what repentance is. It is not regretting that God is so holy. That's what some of you in your heart of hearts feel, isn't it? You wish God wasn't so holy. It's not wishing that there wasn't such a place as hell. There are many who repent of the consequences. That's not repentance. I'll give you an illustration. Some 25 years ago, the then President of the United States was caught out in an adulterous relationship. And he very nearly lost his presidency over it. And at the time, he made great fanfare of the fact that he said he had repented of his sin. Well, he was recently asked in an interview. He said, did you really repent of what you'd done? He said, I was sorry I was found out. Beloved friends, that's not repentance. It's not sorry at being found out. True repentance is sorry for the deed. And sorry for the fact that you have offended God. That's what repentance is. that one who you've been taught to love, that one who you desire to obey, that one who you desire to please. And that's why the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it from thy courts above. It's one of the greatest griefs of the Lord's people, because they feel that they are so little like the Saviour. And if we are a disciple of Christ, it should be our chief desire to be like Jesus. We can never be like him, can we? But we should seek to follow his example as closely as we can. Preach the word. We are to preach and to defend the doctrines that are found in the Word of God, whether men accept them or not, because it is the truth. And we have no right to change the truth. And that is why we must preach the doctrine of election, that Christ chose a proportion of mankind to save, because it's the truth. And man, for all his opposition to it, cannot change or alter the fact that that happened. And if you are brought by God to see your sinnership, you won't wonder that God did not save all mankind. You wonder that he saved anyone at all. And the biggest wonder will be if you're brought to see he saved you. We are to preach particular redemption. That is, that Christ died for his sheep and lived for his sheep too and for them alone, not universal redemption. Because again, that is the truth. The blood of Christ is so powerful that had he died for all mankind would have got to heaven. But it is clear from God's word that he died for his sheep and for his sheep alone. And it must be our great concern that we be found among them. Now and to eternal days. We are to preach about the creation of the world. And as one man said, if you cannot trust what the Bible says of Genesis 1, how can you trust what it says about Matthew 1? We are not to seek to compromise with the world. We are to defend the biblical account of creation, because that is what happened. God cannot lie. We are to preach about Satan and to warn that he is a roaring lion, that he is a malicious foe, that he is a dangerous foe, that he has no love for souls, and that unless God keeps us, he will overcome us. We cannot hope to fight Satan on our own and succeed. It's only as God helps us will we succeed. Preach the word. We are to preach the exhortations and the commands of the Word of God, to flee temptation, to come out from the world. We are to exhort men to pray. Pray without ceasing. Timothy, I believe, says, Paul says somewhere else. And we are to point to Christ as the example. How often in the life of Christ do we read that he prayed? Sometimes we're told even whole nights in prayer he spent. Well, if Christ, who was perfect, felt the need to spend so much of his life in prayer, how much more should we spend our life in prayer? And one of the reasons you and I so often fall into temptation, and one of the reasons why you and I so often do not receive God's blessing, is because we do not ask for it. God will be asked. He will not be taken for granted. And it's often because we do not ask in the first place that we do not receive. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. That's not easy out of season times. You know, a minister is not always strong in faith in himself when he comes to preach. Sometimes he's going through a barren period. Sometimes his faith is tested and tried, but he still has to preach. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We are to teach, but we are also to reprove and rebuke. And again, that is not an easy part, because it's not comfortable, is it? And it doesn't make easy hearing sometimes. It doesn't make easy preaching either. But it's the word of God. We do not have the right to obey in part and not in all. Preach the word. We are to preach of the day of judgment to come. And by the signs of the times, it will not be very long. One day the Lord Jesus will so come back to this earth as he once ascended into heaven. We are to preach the necessity, as Paul is exhorting here, to be ready. We are to preach the resurrection of Christ and the triumph of Christ and the finished work of Christ. And beloved friends, this is a glorious fact, that outside Jerusalem's gates this evening hour there is an empty tomb, and in heaven there is a filled throne. The Saviour now reigns in heaven. Triumphant over sin and death and hell. He reigns in heaven in that body that he suffered and bled and died here below. One day he will come. And child of God, for you there's no need to fear that day. That is the day when he will say to you, come. And whether it is the day of death or the day of judgment, when you hear that, come. Come home to heaven. Come into my presence. No longer will you be a sinner, struggling with sin here, In heaven there's no more sin. And in heaven you will have a holy nature. In heaven you will be like your Redeemer. When you hear that word come, no more will you live by faith, but by sight. It'll be the home call. When a believer dies, he goes home to heaven. When an unbeliever dies, he leaves home for hell. A child of God this evening, that prospect for you is a good one. You've no need to fear death, because Christ has taken all the fear away. But for those of you who are strangers, you've every reason to fear. How can you face God alone? How can you face God with unpardoned sin? You can't. Preach the word. The time is gone, so I must close. I close this evening with this thought. Maybe one of you this evening was praying for this word to be preached. You haven't spoken to anyone about your exercises, have you? And it is like a mountain. And you say, how can I go? Well, it doesn't get any easier. But I'll tell you how you will go when the time is right and when the doors open. You'll go leaning on your beloved Lord. You will not go alone. You'll prove him faithful, and I've proved. When Christ, by his Holy Spirit, is helping you, there is no more precious place to be than a gospel pulpit. Yes, be exercised about it, but don't lose heart. Because when that time comes, when he says to you, go in this thy might, he will go with you. And he who gives the command to preach also gives the ability as well. Well, I don't know why I've had to preach like this evening. May there be a reason for it. But above all, beloved friends, wherever we are called to preach, wherever we are called to hear, let us remember there's an eternity to face. And we need to be ready. And the only way to be ready is to know this glorious Saviour, Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, for ourselves. May God add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Mark Seymour will preach on Tuesday evening, and please note, not Wednesday evening, because Mr. Jabez Rutt is unable to come. And God willing, Mr. Robert Field will preach next Lord's Day. Our closing hymn is number 18. Now to the Lord a noble song. Awake my soul, awake my tongue. Hosanna to the eternal name, and all his boundless love proclaim. Hymn number 18.
Thank you.
Do forgive, O Lord, all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship of thy name today. Bless thy word unto us. Preach peace to our hearts, we pray, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. Take us under thy safe care and keeping. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, be with us and abide, now and forever. Amen.